I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. The book of Proverbs, chapter 31. We started looking at this text last Sunday, and we will be finishing it this Sunday in our marriage series, and we'll be concluding our marriage series next Sunday with Dr. Stinson, who is going to be our guest speaker from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. So I really encourage you to be here Saturday for our marriage conference, and next Sunday as we will be wrapping up our marriage series. So Proverbs chapter 31, this morning we will be continuing our reading in verse 20 when we turn to the text. People from all over the world, they travel to Murfreesboro, Arkansas. And you might be wondering, why would people from all over the world travel to this little town in southwest Arkansas? Well, the reason why is because located near Murfreesboro, Arkansas, is the Crater of Diamonds State Park. It's one of the only places in the world where you can pay a fee. You can go dig for your own diamonds or other gemstones, and you get to keep what you find. Some of you are thinking, I need to make a trip there to see what I can find. Well, over the time that the park has been open since 1972, over 30,000 diamonds have been discovered. Now, while most of these diamonds have been relatively small, did you know that the largest diamond ever found in North America was actually found there, totaling over 40 carats? That's a rare kind of find. In Proverbs chapter 31, as we saw last Sunday, looking at verse 10, there is an even rarer kind of find that is more valuable than the largest jewel, the most expensive diamond that we could ever discover. Verse 10 of chapter 31, the poet says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. According to this verse, a man who finds an excellent wife has found a treasure that is worth more than all the jewels that they could ever collect. A man who finds an excellent wife, it's not easy to do so. That's why the question is asked. This rhetorical question is for emphasis. But a man should search. And when he does find such a woman, he needs to realize the rare fortune that is in his possession. The excellent wife in Proverbs 31 describes a woman who is morally and spiritually good. She's a strong woman. She's a capable woman. She's a noble woman. She's a virtuous woman. She is a godly heroine. She is a woman who fears the Lord, according to verse 30 of this chapter. Her character and her conduct stem from the fact that she fears the Lord, and she has embodied the wisdom of God. In fact, the fact that this passage closes the book of Proverbs shows us that the excellent wife is the woman in whom all of the ideals of wisdom that this book has called God's people to, it's found in her. And she's put them into practice, believing them. This passage shouts to us, it declares to us that the excellent wife is a rare treasure to her husband. And in so doing, this passage depicts for us the ideals of marriage. It shows us what should be in place for a marriage to function in a way that God intends. What is it that makes this woman such a rare treasure? Well, we started looking at some of the qualities of this woman. We noticed last week in verses 11 and 12, she is a trustworthy companion. The poet says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This man knows his wife, and he's able to have a heart that is set at ease. He knows all in all areas of her life, he can trust her, and she is therefore a trustworthy companion. She's trustworthy because her character and conduct are grounded in a relationship with God, and she takes God's word seriously, and therefore her commitment, her love, they're not fickle or partial, but they're steady and they're wholehearted. This woman, she is a JFW. You You say, what is that? That sounds like something you would call an airplane or something. No, it's not an airplane. She's a Jesus first woman. She's a JFW. The husband of this chapter, he is a JFM. He's a Jesus first man. You say, well, what does that mean to be a Jesus first woman and a Jesus first man? It means they understand that without a relationship with God, they'll never have the marriage that God intends for them to have. Because they understand that there's something in their lives that separates them from God. They understand that they're sinners, that they have a rebellious nature. But the woman of Proverbs and the man, the husband of Proverbs 31, they have taken seriously what it means to get right with God. And we understand ultimately what that relationship looks for us for New Testament believers. God has made a way for us all to have a relationship with Him by sending His Son Jesus, who became a man and He took on flesh and He lived the life we couldn't live and He paid the penalty for our sins, death, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross, took our judgment. He was put into the grave, but He arose from the dead and He offers forgiveness to whoever will turn from their sin and trust in Him. The Proverbs 31 woman and her husband, they followed the Lord. They believed in His promise of a coming Messiah. And we today, we live on the other side of the cross. The Messiah's already come. Listen, if you want to have that marriage that God says you can have, you can't do it on your own. We all have a sinful nature. We have a sinful heart. And the only way that will ever happen is if we turn from our sin and trust in Christ. Today, that can become a reality for all of us. Whoever's in this room who does not know Jesus, He invites you, the one who has a name above all names, that beautiful name, the one who has no rivals, He'll come into your life and He will break free all the chains of sin and He will put you on the course for you and your husband to live out that kind of marriage where the gospel is represented in your home. We invite you to do that today. We will have a time of response later. But what makes this woman such a treasure to her husband? She's a trustworthy companion. We saw last week as well in verses 13 through 19. She's a diligent homemaker. We won't get into all the details, but these verses reinforce what the Bible teaches from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that the man's primary sphere of responsibility is to provide, protect, and to lead his wife. He's that breadwinner. The woman's primary responsibility is to her children, to her husband, to be the nurturer and the one who invests into the children, the one who is serving her husband to help him accomplish what God has for him, and she takes care of her home. That doesn't mean she's just limited to the home, but she makes sure that's her primary responsibility. Yes, she has outside efforts. She's a savvy businesswoman. She makes investments. She contributes, but she never loses sight of the fact that God's called her to be a mother and a wife first and foremost. She is this trustworthy companion, this diligent homemaker. Those things make for a good marriage for these two in Proverbs 31. What else is she? We see in verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's also a compassionate helper. Amidst all of the things that she has going on in her home, serving her children, serving her husband, she doesn't have tunnel vision. She's not only focused on her husband and her children, but this woman also finds time to minister to those who are less fortunate, those who are needy, those who don't have as much as what she and her husband may have. She is a woman who invests her time. She invests her finances. She invests her resources. She invests herself. The fact that she's willing, according to verse 20, to extend her hand and to stretch out her hands to the needy, she wants them to know, I sympathize with you. I care for you. In me, you have a friend, and I will give of myself to you to help you where you are. She's not selfish. She's not all about herself, but she's about others. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, this is a wise word for us all that says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You say, well, what does it mean, the fact that she's this compassionate helper? What does it show us about her? It shows us ultimately she is a woman who lives to please the Lord. You think about this. She's got all of these responsibilities at home, but this woman so knows the Word of God, and she knows that God teaches that He cares for those who are less fortunate in this world. The widows, those who are orphans, those who are in need, God, so to speak, He gets really ticked off when we run over the little people of this world, those who don't have as much and those who need investments from us to help them along. And this woman so lives for the Lord that she says, I'm not going to neglect them. This is a quality about her that makes her such a treasure. She lives to please the Lord. Ladies, live for the audience of one. Live to put a smile on the face of Jesus and your heavenly Father. You live so that if God is pleased and everyone else is displeased, that's okay with you. You live for the audience of one. Listen to Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, God can take a man who's against that man and he can change his heart so that they're at peace. Think about this, ladies. Maybe you don't have that marriage that you're desiring right now. Maybe your husband's not where he should be. And maybe, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, he's pushing back. He's not obedient to the word. Think about what God could do in your home if you adopted this attitude. I'm going to be a wife. I'm going to be a mother who puts God first in everything. I'm going to please Him above all. Think about what God might do in your husband's heart when he sees you living that kind of life for Jesus. When you're running and you're giving it everything you've got, you know what your husband may start doing? He may start running to keep up with you. Be that kind of woman who is seeking to please the Lord above all. She's a compassionate helper. But not only is she that, verse 21, look at what the text says. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all of her household, they are clothed with scarlet. You know what she is? She's a future planner. She's not only a compassionate helper, but she's one who's planning for the future in spring and in summer and in fall. As winter is approaching and those frigid temperatures are going to be coming with all the mixed wintry weather, that doesn't scare this lady. She's not intimidated by what is coming. Why? Because she's thinking ahead. She's not just focused on what is, but she's thinking about what is to come, what might come. And she's making preparations and she's planning. Where the text talks about their clothes, the family's clothes being of scarlet. Not only does scarlet contrast beautifully with the white brilliance of snow, but the emphasis on scarlet probably is stressing the fact that her clothes that she's providing for her children and her husband, the ones that she's most likely made herself as she's spinning the clothes, man, she's made sure they're of good quality. So whatever weather comes, her household is going to be taken care of. She's thinking ahead. I'll tell you, my wife makes my life so much easier. You want to know why? Because she's thinking ahead. I'm telling you, from November up to January, sickness hit our house like I had never seen before. I tell you, you get two kids who are two and under, and they're mingling with all these other kids. It brings everything home to you. And I talked with the doctor, and I said, what's going on with me? Why am I sick so much? She said, well, you've been protected from all these germs for all these years. And now your little kids are bringing them all home to you. And now your body's just under attack. And I'm telling you, it was difficult. It was hard. But you know what? When the kids had temperatures and when they needed medicine and all those things, guess what? That stuff was stocked and we were able to give them their Motrin and their Tylenol. You say, why was that there? Because my wife thought ahead. Not because I planned ahead, but because she was thinking ahead. And she does this with all areas of our lives. She does this with meal preparation. She does this with clothes for the kids. I don't ever go into our kids' closets and think, man, they need new pants or they need a new outfit for Sunday or their socks are getting too small, their shoes, they're outgrown. No, my wife's thinking ahead, has these discussions with me, tells me about those things that need to take place and any other things that we're needing for the home. Why? Because she's thinking ahead and she takes that off of me so I don't have to be thinking about it. The marriage between the excellent wife and her husband benefited by her future planning. She was thinking ahead. She's an asset to him because he doesn't have to remember everything. She's being proactive to help him. Let me ask you all who are married. Are there some things possibly in your marriage that are tension points, that are stressors because there's not planning that's taking place? Because everything's just coming upon us and it's taking us unaware. And if we would have thought ahead and we're like, you know, we do keep arguing about this one thing. What if there was future planning, ladies? What if you were thinking ahead on how to keep that from becoming a stressor to the marriage? Well, that's what the excellent wife does. She's thinking of ways to serve her family and to serve her home. Assess what are those things that keep rising up and causing problems for us, that keep leading to arguments potentially or friction. Is there some way that by me being a future planner, that would help alleviate some of that stress? That's what the excellent wife does. She is a future planner, but I love verse 22. She's not just a future planner, but look at what this verse says. She makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's an elegant lady. She's an elegant lady. In verse 22, it speaks of the way she decorates her home and she dresses herself up. Verse 22, it says she makes coverings for herself. Coverings possibly referring to bed linens. She wants her room, their bedroom, she wants their house to look beautiful. She wants it to be their place. And so she gives attention to making sure the home looks good. But not only is she taking pride in the way her home looks, look at the rest of the verse. Her clothing is fine linen and it's purple. She cared about the way she presented herself. She took pride in her appearance, and therefore she was dressing neatly, modestly, elegantly, beautifully. She desired to look her best for her husband. She desired to put time and effort into her appearance so that she could be pleasing in the way that she looked. I actually remember talking with a couple several years ago, not members of our church, but I remember amidst of a lot of the issues they were struggling with in marriage. You want to know one of the issues that was really had become a tension point for the husband is his wife had just stopped giving any attention to her appearance. She was no longer taking care of herself to dress nicely with him when they would go or when she would go out. And that was becoming a tension point because he's like, why do you not care to take care of yourself anymore? And it became a point of contention. The excellent wife, she cared about the way she looked. This is not an emphasis upon vain beauty. That's not what this text is emphasizing. But this text is telling us that the excellent wife, she wants to be a woman of elegance. What does that mean for us? It means let's all dress to be pleasing to the eyes of our spouse. We don't ever dress in a way to try to catch the eye of another man or another woman. That's going to lead to insecurity in marriage. Never do that. Not only is that going to make you untrustworthy to your spouse, but it's also going to lead to immorality. You're going to keep dressing to get a look, and you're going to get that look, and then you're going to compromise your marriage vows. You don't ever dress to catch someone else's attention, but you dress to be pleasing to the eye of your spouse. Keep your attire modest, ladies, not revealing. Keep yourself neat, not sloppy. Care about how you present yourself to your husband and represent him with respect in the presence of others. And men, the fact that she dresses well and she's putting on these kind of clothes means she was making these kind of clothes for her husband. And so that means we should be men who care about the way we present ourselves to our wives. We should take care of the bodies, the one body that God gives us, so we can live longer on this earth to have a greater influence for the gospel of Jesus. But we should also dress in a way that is pleasing to our spouses. We need to compliment each other in doing so. It's okay if you've been married 20 plus years to still flirt with your wife or your husband. We need to start a campaign to bring back the flirt. We need to bring the flirt back to our marriages. Ladies, you need your husband to give you that look that he used to give you. And some of you are thinking, I don't want that look. You need that look. You need him to give you that look. You need to know that he has eyes for you. And ladies, you need to give him that look so that he knows you have eyes for him. You need to come up with those compliments that'll bless your wife, your husband's heart. Melody and I, you know the story that we met several years ago, 10 years ago now, 11 years ago almost, in a Starbucks over off of Hewlin and Bel Air in Fort Worth. And when I saw her, I couldn't take my eyes off of her. And so I had to go over and get to know her. And I asked her out on the spot in front of her mother. And so Melody and I, we had this little flirt going on. She'll ask me the question. And sometimes I'll just walk up to her and I'll say it. When I see her and she's all prettied up, I'll say, girl, you look so good that if I saw you in a Starbucks, I'd walk right up to you and ask you out. See, that's a little flirt that my wife and I have. Or she'll walk out and she'll be dressed up and she'll say, if you saw me in Starbucks, would you come up to me? I'm like, ooh, yes, I would. I'd come up and I would ask you. You need to have those kind of sayings. Maybe you can have some kind of a saying like Jed Clampett would say. You know, you can get a little silly with things. And, when he would see possibly a girl who looked good or talking to someone that was just dressed up, all dolled up. You imagine if he had a wife that hadn't passed away, and he'd be like, "Woo, doggy, you look so good that my tongue covered my tooth side and I couldn't see what I was about to say." You know, it may not make sense to anyone else, but it makes sense to you guys. Bring back this intentionality to compliment one another, to be your best for each other, to tell her how beautiful she is, how handsome he is. Dress to impress your spouse. The beautiful, the excellent wife was an elegant lady. Verse 23, she's also a faithful supporter. Look at what it says. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You notice something interesting about verse 23? The text shifts the emphasis from the excellent wife now to the husband. There's an intentional shift here. The text describes him as one who's known in the gates. The gates were a popular place in a city where transactions were taking place and groups gathered and matters were adjudicated, business was held, and the fact that he is known there tells us he's a prominent man in the community. He's a leader in the community. To be known means that he was well-respected. He was a man who was honored. He had a great reputation among those in the city. Now, don't miss this. He is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. Here's the connection that the poet wants us to understand. The implication is this, that the respect this man has in the city, the fact that he can go to work and he can do business and he can lead in his God-assigned responsibility, the community understands something. For a man to be like that, there must be a good woman that is alongside of him, that he's got a trustworthy partner. The poet in Proverbs 31 wants us to understand that behind this successful man is a godly, God-fearing, capable woman, and the community knows it. Proverbs is telling us that a woman, a good wife, a good mother, that wife can make or break her husband. And this woman, she's so excellent that she makes him. Major sports programs, they have head coaches and they have assistant coaches. The job of an assistant coach is what the title of his that he bears explains. He's to assist the head coach. He is to come alongside of the head coach to help the head coach accomplish all the goals for the team. You want to create division on a sports team is you have a head coach and then you have an assistant coach who's going off on his or her own agenda. And they're not working with the agenda of the head coach. You want to complicate a marriage? You have a husband and a wife who are pursuing their own careers. They're going in their own directions. They're going to work themselves apart. But this excellent wife and her husband in Proverbs 31, they understand their God-signed responsibilities. And so instead of working themselves apart, they understand, hey, you've given her to me as a helpmate. She understands that I am his blessing as a helpmate, so I'm going to come alongside to help my husband. And we're going to do things together rather than to work ourselves apart. If we aren't careful, we can become so self-focused that we're working ourselves apart rather than together. Men, this verse, verse 23, it tells us that we are to be the leaders of our homes. We dare not tell our wives it's the responsibility to protect. We dare not tell our wives it's your responsibility to go provide. We dare not tell our wives that it's their responsibility to lead the family spiritually. That is our responsibility. We need to man up and say, God, I want to do what you've called me to do so that I can flourish as you intend for me to flourish and my wife and children can flourish as you intend for them to flourish. Ladies, this verse reinforces that your husband needs you. And the greatest of ways to come alongside of him, to help him accomplish the work God's called him to. Everyone who's single this morning, I'll say it again. Your spouse can make you or break you. You need to be very careful in looking for that future wife or that future husband. Men, young men, students, as you're thinking about marriage one day, you want to find this virtuous woman, this excellent wife who embodies these biblical virtues. And you want to become that man who steps up and leads his home as God has called you to. She is a faithful supporter. Verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She's not only a compassionate helper and future planner, an elegant lady and faithful supporter to her husband, but she's a holy woman. That's what strength and dignity speak to. It speaks of her true character. This is a woman who is strong and set apart from other women because she turns from all evil. Remember, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and she'll do him no evil all the days of his life. Why? Because she's turning from evil, and she fears the Lord, as verse 30 tells us. And so she is a woman of strength and dignity. Because she has her heart right with God, she has a strength to live life. And whatever the future may hold, she smiles at it because she knows that she's right with her God. Proverbs 28 verse 1, write this verse down. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You ever been watching a nature documentary about lions? Lions are some of the most ferocious animals God's ever created. I love watching those documentaries, especially when there's been some other animal that's hunted a prey and has killed their prey, and they're devouring their prey, and a lion comes onto the scene. It doesn't matter if it's one animal or a pack of them. This lion will boldly walk up with confidence to scatter them all and to take the prey. Why does the lion do that? Because the lion's confident. He knows he's strong, and there's a strength. Proverbs 28:1 tells us that the person who's right with God has a strength that other people don't have. Regardless of what's going on around them, what people may be doing against them to oppose them, regardless of how trials may be in their life, they have a strength to move forward and to keep pressing on because they're right with God, and that right disposition with God gives them strength. Listen, Christ gives us power. He is the one who rose from the dead. He's broken sin's power over our lives, and he gives us victory over anything that would hold us down. There's no one who has to succumb to sin or temptation because Christ has that power to free us. Ladies, wives who care about their children and husbands, they will be careful to guard their hearts from all impurities. You will be careful to be this holy woman. A holy woman is a strong woman. An unholy woman is a weak woman. A holy woman is a strong woman, wife and mother. Ladies, guard your hearts. Don't read trashy romance novels. Don't give in to being a busybody of any sort. Don't ever flirt with another man in the office, out and about. You guard yourself. That's only for your husband. And ladies, don't ever get into viewing pornography. Do you know statistics tell us today that viewership of pornography, women now account for a third of that viewership? It's not just a problem among men. It's a human problem. And ladies, you must guard your hearts from all kinds of impurities in this area. You're going to be that excellent wife. You must be a holy woman. Husbands, you must set the tone in your household. We must set that tone, that we're going to be a household that pursues righteousness and we flee from unrighteousness. We need to be speaking into the kind of movies that our children are watching and that we're watching together as couples. We need to be speaking into the kind of music that our kids and we're listening to as a family. Speaking into the kind of books that we read and the places we go. We must never introduce anything into our wives or our children's hearts that might lead them away from Christ. We want to guard them to be holy women and holy children. Guard your wife's heart. Ladies, guard your own heart. This woman is such an excellent wife, and their marriage is so ideal because she is pure in her character before the Lord. She confesses all sin and gets her heart right with God whenever it goes away. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This excellent woman, she works hard in the home. She has investments going on outside the home. She's contributing in so many ways with her hands and with her hard work, but she also contributes with her words. She's not a woman of silence. She has something to say, and she deserves to be heard. What she has to say is of value, and it's worthy. She knows what to say, and she knows how to say it. Look at the verse again. It says she opens her mouth in wisdom. Wisdom is what to say. She has so studied the Word of God. God has given her an illumination on what it looks like to take truth and to explain it in such a way to people that there is practical application so that people can live morally, people can live successfully, they can live faithfully in the eyes of God. She knows what to say. She has something to offer. But she also knows how to say it. When she speaks, she's not arrogant. She's not rough. She's not demanding. It says she speaks. She teaches with kindness on her tongue. Those who hear her know that she loves them. That those who hear her speak, she speaks gently. And they listen to what she has to say. She says the right thing in the right way. You say, who does she teach? Well, obviously, she teaches her children. She is a woman who's always finding time to instruct her children. I love this quality about my wife. Melody is always looking for those opportunities to pass on the wisdom of God to Titus and Truett, even at their very young ages. When they sit down for lunch and I come home sometimes to eat with them, Melody will take time and she'll open up the Bible. She'll grab a proverb out of there. She'll share that proverb and she'll tell them what it looks like for them to apply that at their stage of life right now. Or anytime we have to discipline our kids, Melody, and if she's the one who has to do the disciplining, she gets down on their level. She explains to them why they have gotten in trouble and why there's a consequence and what God would have expected them to do, what they should have done, what the right thing to do was. She's always looking for opportunities to be a woman who teaches, a mother who teaches with wisdom, and she's always kind about it. Mothers, be intentional to teach your children. Find those times in life to shape their hearts with the Word of God. You've got something valuable to say. They need to hear you. But she not only teaches her children, she teaches her husband too. Men are called to be the leaders of their homes. Scripture's clear about that, but that doesn't mean that men are not to listen to their wives. It's not a dictatorship. It's not a man as the ruler of the home. It's not that he's trying to be some kind of authoritarian. No, he wants to conduct himself in a way, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, he's to honor his wife. And in honoring her by leading the home, he's going to listen to what she has to say. Sometimes a wife, as one writer says, she has something to say that'll set her husband right. I know that's happened with me before. I thank God that I've had a wife who has spoken into my life at various points, and she does do this regularly. She's kept me from sending that email. She's kept me from making that decision that I was going to make. She's helped me change my attitude in a certain area. Why? Because what she spoke, God used it in my heart to bring me around to a different place. And I thank God for that. Men, we are called to honor our wives. That means we respect their thoughts, their opinions, and their views. They have contributions to make. We need to be leading in a way that when we do decision making, we're listening to what they have to say on a matter. You bring your wife in. It's not a one-way street, but you listen to her heart. Let her help you in thinking about things, and let God work that into your heart and those ultimate decisions that we have to make. Remember, Genesis 2:18, God gave Eve to Adam as a helpmate. Let her help you. God wants her to help you in decision-making. And then last of all, we see again in verse 27, it's interesting. how he concludes before he enters into praise and compliments of this beautiful, excellent wife. He says she looks well to the ways of her household and she does not eat the bread of idleness. He comes back to the truth that she's a diligent homemaker. This woman is so successful because she knows that God wants her to care for her children and to serve her husband. She knows that her attention to these things are critical to have a thriving marriage, to have a successful husband, to have healthy children. And so she is not lazy. She works hard to make sure she assumes this role. And men, that means the fact that God has called your wife, called my wife, primarily to be this diligent homemaker, that means we need to give them the freedom to lead out in this area in the home, in service to us and to our kids, and in taking care of the house. This woman is excellent because of all of these praiseworthy attributes. And then the poet concludes this proverb in verses 27 through 31 with compliments that encourage us to think, how will we honor such an excellent woman who helps contribute to such a thriving marriage? First of all, he speaks to children. He says, her children rise up and they bless her. The children of this virtuous wife realize that they have the best mother in the world. And they're willing to rise up. They're willing to stand to honor her. And they're going to speak forth her praises. Everyone here who's still living with mom and dad, let me give you some pointers on how you can be that son, that daughter, who praises your mother and shows her that she is deserving of praise. One, tell your mother multiple times a day that you love her. Let your mother know that she is loved by you. I don't understand it. I didn't grow up in this kind of home, and I've had many people tell me that they grew up in a home where this word love was hardly ever used. They never heard it from dad or mom. That's foreign to me. I heard it so much growing up. Listen, if that's the kind of home you grew up in, don't let that be the kind of home that you currently have with children. We need to make sure if our God will declare to us that he so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, and if Jesus will come and lay down his life on the cross to show us his love by giving himself up for us, we need not be ashamed of expressing love. We need to reflect that in our own marriages. And children, do that with your mother. Let her know, let there be no doubt in her heart that you love her and you're telling her over and over. Let her know that you love her. Thank her, number two, for the things that she does for you. When you see your mother doing something for you after she's done it or in the process of doing it, say, thank you, Mom. Those clothes didn't just jump out of the dryer and fold themselves and then make their way into your closets or into your drawers. Someone did that, and most likely it was your mother. Tell your mother, Mom, thank you for doing my laundry, because I'm telling you, you're going to move out one day and they're not going to do it for you anymore. Tell her you appreciate it. When she serves you in some way, where she takes you to practice or she helps you with your homework, whatever it is, say, Mom, thank you. You're a good mother, and I appreciate what you have done for me. Thank her for being good to your dad. You want to help your parents' marriage? Let your mom know what you see her doing that's blessing your heart because you love your dad so much and you want to recognize it in her life. Thank her for being a good wife to your dad. I love this one. Brag on your mom in front of others. Brag on your mom in front of others. When you're out and about, you're with your other friends or other moms are together and the opportunity arises, you let others hear how great you think your mom is and you just make them think, wow, he notices, she notices what his or her mom's doing in the home and he so appreciates her. Brag on your mom in front of others. Write her notes from time to time. You want to give her something to treasure that she'll store away in that little box or that drawer to pull out over the years? Write her a note and tell her how much you appreciate her, how thankful you are, the good things you see in her life. And make her day by helping her do something. Help her when she's running errands. Help her with those things that are on her plate, those tasks she needs to accomplish. You take the effort and then you let her know, Mom, I just wanted to help you out today. I think that much of you and I love you. Serve your mom in that way. But it's not just a call for children, but it's also a call for husbands in verse 28 to appreciate their wives. Her husband also does, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Husbands, this is a call for us to acknowledge how much we appreciate our wives and their service to us and our children. Appreciate her with your words. Thank her, encourage her, tell her you love her, speak sweetly to her in private, and speak well of her in public. And I've heard men and women do this. Don't ever cut your spouse down in front of someone else. You always speak an uplifting word about your husband or your wife in the presence of other people. Don't ever cut them down. Don't ever compare them to others in the presence of others. Let your words show how much you value them. Appreciate them with your words. Appreciate her with your time. Carve out ways to show her how she excels above all others and how you recognize that. Talk with her daily. Find a time that works for you after you're decompressing, you're coming home from work, or she's wrapping up things, whether it's, maybe it's at the dinner table. That's when Mel and I like to have conversation with the boys and with each other. Honey, tell me, how was your day? What did you do? What were some of the challenges? What happened? Or after we put the kids to bed at night, we sit there and we'll have a time in the living room where we're just talking with one another. Talk to your spouse daily. Talk to her, men. Let her know you want to know what's going on in her life. And just let her speak. You don't always have to talk. Let her speak. Appreciate her with your time by talking daily and dating weekly. You set aside to make sure a date can happen. Maybe you don't have the money to always go out to dinner. Eat at home and then go get a cup of coffee. But just have that time where you are getting alone with your wife to show her, I love you. I want to spend time with you. I'm grateful for you. Appreciate her with your service. Do what you can to bless her by serving her. Matt mentioned it earlier. We should try to serve one another in such a way, I'm going to outdo you with service, so that we're always helping one another. Appreciate her. Ladies, and you ought to get an amen for this, appreciate her with your money. Buy her things. Shower her with gifts. They don't always have to be expensive things, but invest your money into your wife. Help her in ways where she wants something. Bless her heart by getting her a gift just because of who she is. It doesn't always have to be just at Valentine's Day. Appreciate her with your prayers. Talk to God with your wife about your wife. You pray, men, over your wife, and you let God, let her hear how you talk to God about her. You let her hear how you thank God for her. You let her hear how you're telling God that you appreciate all these things that she's doing to help you in life. You let her hear how you appreciate all she's doing for your children. You let her hear how much you love her, how beautiful she is. You pray to God about her and let her hear you talk to God in that way. This is a call for the children of the home, for the husbands of the home, to appreciate the excellent wife. And then last of all, there's a call to all of us in verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. There's nothing wrong with looking good. There's nothing wrong with being charming. But Proverbs 31 tells us all to realize that the most important thing is having a wife who fears the Lord. Young men, you seek out a wife who first fears the Lord. It's a warning from Proverbs. You want to find a wife who fears the Lord. And because a man's to seek this kind of wife, ladies, you better seek a man who's seeking that kind of wife. Remember, we can make or break each other. Ladies, this is a call for all wives and mothers and wives-to-be to strive to be this kind of woman who embodies these ideals of wisdom, to be this wife and mother to her husband and to her children. And it's a call for all husbands to say, I want to help my wife become that kind of woman. I want to help her keep growing to become that kind of woman, and I'm going to show her the appreciation she deserves. Who can be this kind of woman? Who can have this kind of marriage? Only a husband and a wife who fear the Lord. So there's an invitation this morning for us all to say, are we going to be a husband and wife, a mother and a father, who are going to say, as for me and my house, we're going to fear the Lord. We're going to take His word seriously, and we're going to strive towards these ideals. That's the decision we have to make. And if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you this morning so Jesus can come into your life, into your marriage, to help you get to where you need to be. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for how beautifully the poet brings together the ideals of wisdom in the life of the excellent wife so that she and her husband stand out as a picture of the ideal marriage. Will you help me as a husband, God, to be this kind of man for my wife? And will you help Melody to continue to grow to ever be becoming this kind of woman? Will you do that for all of our marriages? May we step up, God, as men to be these kind of husbands. May we step up as wives to be like this excellent wife. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do? Will you please come?